So today we are going to share on fruitfulness in the kingdom of God. And you know, one of the biggest discouragements that people go through is when they don't feel like they are progressing in life. And when you feel stuck, when you feel like you've been in the same place, like you go in, you come out, you go back, you come back, and one of the biggest disappointments that people face is when they don't see like they are bearing fruit. And one of the things that Jesus taught his disciples is that there is a way in the kingdom of God to bear fruit. There is a way, there is a system by which we bear fruit. And we've been learning about the kingdom of God and through the Bible study for those that have been joining. And we've been saying that the kingdom of God is the exercise of the rulership of God over his territory, over his people. And as we go to understand this aspect of fruitfulness, today we're going to read from John chapter 15, and we're going to learn from the message that Jesus gives about the true vine. Amen? Now, John chapter 15, and we're going to read together. The Bible says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser." I'll just take a moment, step by step, just so that we can understand. You know, the vine is a plant, and it's like a grapevine. Now, most of the time, the grapevines, they don't have very strong stems. They are mostly grafted, and they tend to have many branches, okay? So, Jesus used to teach the secrets of the kingdom using practical examples so that they can understand. So, like he would say, the farmer went out to sow. Now, this is because the Israelites were farmers. So they will understand when someone is going to sow or to plant, they know how they will scatter the seed. So they will just do broadcasting, you know, broadcasting method of planting where they will throw the seeds. So he will know that some seeds will fall on the rock, others will fall on the stones, others will fall among the thorns, and others will fall among good soil. So now, when he was teaching about fruitfulness, he uses the illustration about the vine. And he says that, "I am the true vine," referring to himself, Jesus, "and my Father is the vine dresser." The vine dresser there means the gardener. The gardener or the husbandman. And he says, verse 2, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit." Now, any farmer will know that if you have a dead stem, one of the branches of this grapevine is dead, it will bring death to the entire grape tree. So what the farmer will do, any branch that does not bear fruit, he will cut it out, and it will wither, and it will be thrown into the fire. But then he says that every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. Now, what is pruning? Pruning is where you reduce the number of branches. You know, like if there's a branch, and then you remove the number of minute branches that they have so that it can be more fruitful. Now, when you're being cut and when you're being pruned, it is still the same tool that is being used. Because for you to prune and for you to cut, it is still a sharp object. That means that cutting is painful, but cutting means someone that is already has given up, is not in the faith, and this person has refused to bear fruit. Imagine God took you somewhere, let's say to a place where he wants you to be effective. He wants you to do his purpose. But then you are established in the kingdom, you are raised, let's say, to be a president. But then because you are there, you are not fulfilling the purpose that God put you there. God took you there by his blessings. You were made a president, let's say, by the blessing of God, the favor of God. God wanted you to be there. But then after 3 years, you have forsaken God, you are proud, you are stealing, and what will God do? God will cut you away. And he will bring someone else to do that work that he wanted you to do. But
at times before he cuts you away, he will do, you know, it's now what is called pruning. The one that is bearing fruit, there are things that God removes which are excesses in our lives. Excesses in our lives need to be removed so that we can be more effective. So pruning is about effectiveness. So at times when you find that you're going through a certain pain, it is not because God does not love you. It's not because that God has not had you. But he knows that there are certain things that allow you to get closer to him. There are certain challenges that we face that allow us to be closer to God and to stay nearer the cross. It's just like, let's say you have a child that is sick. And for the whole week you have been praying for this child. You wake up in the morning, you pray. You come, let me pray for you. After 1 week when the child is healed, and the child will say, but why are we not praying today? That sickness was pruning such that you got into prayer, but now you are supposed to continue the prayer, not that only to wait for the sickness to come for you to pray. So pruning is painful, yes, but God uses pruning to make you more fruitful. So there are things that you must understand, that there are certain things that come to us that are to build in us a certain character in us. So pruning comes to for us to bear much fruit. Verse 3 says, you are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. So Jesus is speaking to his disciples and he's telling them that you are clean because of the word. What cleanses us? The blood of Jesus is one. When we ask for forgiveness, but also the word of God that we hear. When the word of God is spoken to you that God has forgiven you, there's something that you feel in your heart that you feel cleansed. You feel cleansed. Why? Because the word of God makes you clean. The word of God is the one that makes you a child of God. So there is no one who becomes saved or who receives salvation without someone preaching to them. So it is the word that they hear. The word that you hear, that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, when you believe it and you receive the forgiveness of sin and you have peace of heart. So it is the word that makes you clean. Then verse 4 says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Have you ever seen a branch existing alone? You find that the branch is walking alone? No. The branch has to be part of the tree. The branch receives nutrients from the tree. So the true vine is connected to the ground. The ground brings nutrients. Then it goes to the branches, and then the branches bear fruit. Now, in agriculture, we know that you can take even a branch of another tree that is not of that tree, and you connect it to that tree, and that branch will have life. It's called grafting, yeah? In grafting. Now, as believers, we know that the Jews were the original tree. But as we were olive, we were wild olives, God engrafted us into that tree. So we are members of the family of God. Amen? But now he says, verse 4, abide in me and I in you. Now that is, how does that make sense? That you are in Christ and Christ is in you. You are in God and God is in you. That means there is something that we call communion, fellowship. Is the fellowship of the mystery that God is in man and man is in God. Why? Because he made us in his image and likeness by the Spirit of God. So he says that abide in me. Abiding means staying, making it your home. When you say I abide in, you know, in New Site, or I abide in Kolatoni, that means that your home is there. That is where you stay. But this abiding is not just physical. It's a conscious awareness that you are in the presence of God. A continuous conscious awareness that God is with you, that you can fear him, that you can worship him, that you can wake up and you are singing. You hear a song inside your heart. Why? Because you're abiding in the presence of God. Now the Bible says, if you don't abide in him and he in you, you cannot bear fruit. And then verse 5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. And if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out, a branch, and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, they are burned. Verse 7, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, and you're going to see, the first abiding is abiding in Christ, abide in me. Then we see another abiding is abide in my words. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. And this we are going to understand what it means to abide in the word of God. Then it says, verse, ask whatever you desire and it shall be done for you. So there is a place, there is a promise that God is giving you that if you learn to abide, then you can get to the place where you ask whatever you desire and it shall be done for you. Verse 8 says, but this is my, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. That means that not everyone is his disciple, except those that abide in him, and in his words, they abide in his words, and they bring glory to the Father. Verse 9 says, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you, abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. So there's a third abiding, which is abiding in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, so that your joy may be full. Verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, and to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I had from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that fruit should remain. And whatever you ask in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. So, let's see a picture of the vine. You can see the picture, as I said, the vine, you can clearly see it's the stem that goes up. And then Jesus says that, I am the true vine. That means he is the true vine. The true vine is Jesus Christ. So he is the source of life. He is the one that has the roots that go into the ground. He has the support structure from which the branches come. But one thing that we see is that the stem cannot bear fruit on its own. The stem needs the branches to bear fruit. That means there is a union. There is a dependence. God depends on you, and also you depend on God. That is the mystery of how God makes man. That's why he calls us co-laborers with him. There is a part you play, and there's a part God plays. Then the branches are what are the disciples. Now you see, every branch is the one that bears fruit. Now this branch on this left side decided not to bear fruit. So what happened? It was cut. Now, the branch that bear fruit, when they went to prune it, they cut the leaf. They cut the leaf such that all this maximizing of the nutrients to bear fruit. So, excesses in our lives are cut by God, and even you can cut yourself all the excesses so that you bear fruit. You see, not everything is bad. I mean, if someone says he's watching TV wrong, it's not wrong, it's not a sin. But you see, there is a time that God will want you to be more fruitful, and there are things that he will cut away from you. You will just find that there is no more energy for it. Why? Because God wants you to be more fruitful. So now you will bear more fruit. So the branches are part of the vine. They depend on the vine for sustenance. The branches are the one that bear fruit
And the master expects that the branches will bear fruit. So it is possible, as I said, for branches from another tree to be engrafted and it will survive. And who is the gardener? The one who plants everything is God the Father. God is the gardener, he's the one who plants the vine, he's the one who has authority over all, and he's the one that helps us to bear more fruit. So, let us look at the first abiding. The first abiding is abide in me and I in you. One of the ways that you learn to abide in Christ, as I say, is one, you must be born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God and he cannot enter the kingdom of God. When you are born again, when you have received Christ in your life, that's why you say, Lord Jesus, I accept you into my life. That means that you allow God to enter your life and he becomes a part of you. Now, God lives in man and man lives in God. Now, if you are going to fight, let's say someone comes to attack you, and he sees you alone, he can fight you, right? But if he sees you with a big bouncer, you know, this big bodybuilder, he will be scared to fight you. Now, when we are with God, God is our strong man within us. That is why whatever we face, he is able to fight for us. So he's saying, you are clean because of the word. Then he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. If you are not in Christ, you cannot do anything. That is why you must give the glory to God. Where you are is something you must thank God for. Then the Bible tells us that any branch that does not bear fruit, he cuts away. And if you find that someone is withering, this is someone who moved away from the presence of God. How do we stay in the presence of God? By staying in worship. In your house, play some worship music. Put some sermon on. Read the word of God. Stay constantly aware of the presence of God. You see, when you're in the presence of God is when you will hear his voice. The reason why people struggle is without direction is because you don't hear God. But how will you hear God if when God wants to speak to you, you're already gone? It's just like you start praying. You say, oh God, I thank you for this day. Amen. God was even about to say, my son, you've already gone. You're already in the shower. You're already running around doing your things. There are times that you must recognize when God wants to speak to you. You must know within your spirit that actually you need to pray now. As you start to walk with God, you will know that there's a time that you need to just settle and realize that I need to stop and hear from God. Abiding in me and I in you. If you're away from God, it can be even like not coming to church, not being in the fellowship. The reality is, you will find that you are weak, you will find that you are empty, you will find that you are dry. And before you know it, you cannot bear fruit. And the Bible says, bearing much fruit glorifies the Father. By this we know we are the disciples of Jesus. Any disciple of Jesus spends time with Jesus. You must spend time with Jesus. I know we can spend time in the beach for 5 hours and not worry. But can we spend time with Jesus? Can we spend time in the morning with Jesus? Let it be a part of you. Teach your family how to spend time with Jesus. In the evening, gather them. Say, let us pray together. Teach them to spend time with Jesus. Number two is about abiding in my words. And my words in you. Joshua was told that this book of the law, do not let it depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, that you may be careful to observe everything written in it. Then you will make your way prosperous. When you abide in God's word, is actually speaking the word of God, thinking about the word of God. You wake up and you say, the word of the Lord is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. On it he meditates day and night. When you think about how does a young man keep his way pure? By living according to the word of God. When you think of how it says Timothy told, my son, study to show yourselves approved of God as a workman, rightfully dividing the word of Christ.
That means that when you stay in the Word of God, you learn to know the voice of God. Anyone that stays reading the Word of God, you learn to know the mind of God and you learn to know the voice of God. You only hear the voice of God when you spend time by the Word of God. That's what the Bible says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. That means that when you are by the Word of God, then you start to hear. God starts to tell you things that are about your life. Actually, when you read the Word of God, spend time. Don't. At times we focus so much on reading five chapters, but at times you can sit on one verse. Look at it. Look at it again and ask yourself, what does it mean? Abide in me and I abide in you. And then what does it mean? Abide in my words. That means that you make the scriptures your word, the place where you want to stay in. One of the things that I love that doing is just listening to the Word of God. We have audio Bibles. You can be playing the audio Bible. You just play Proverbs. It just plays. It just plays. Someone will tell you something about the Bible and you will say, I don't know where it is, but I know that one is from the Bible. Why? Because you've heard it before. And you see what God does when you're in trouble. He looks for the word that you have to encourage. So if you don't have anything inside you, there's nothing for him to work with. When God wants to speak, God speaks using the Bible to speak to you. The easiest way to know how God speaks is through the Word of God. Someone will say, I've never heard the voice of God. Have you read the Word of God? Have you read the Word of God? Because as you read the Word of God, He will speak to you. God will either correct you or God will give you a promise or a blessing through the Word of God that you read. If you've never read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, read it. I know you have read books of science, books of chemistry, books of biology. You have clobbered volumes of science and all that. But the Word of God, have you read it? Have you spent time knowing the manual that your Creator gave you? And let me tell you something about abiding in the Word of God. It also means that when you abide, then you will know the commandments of God. If you know the commandments of God, then you can obey them. It can get to a point where you even think by the Word of God. When you think of investing, when the master tells, think of how, when the parable of the talent, the master came and asked him, why did you not even take it to the bankers that you get an interest from it? That means that the least amount that you should invest is something that can give you the least that what the banks can give you. You see, you can learn principles even from the Word that can teach you how to do business. When God says He hates dishonest scales, He hates dishonest scales. You can see someone is weighing meat, but he's putting his finger on the weighing scale. Then when you want to weigh, then you say, no, let me change. Why? Because they're doing dishonest. Now, if you know God hates lying, God hates dishonest, then you will not do it. And then you can do things the right way. Then you will not worry that the government will arrest you for skipping, taxes and things like that. So when you obey God's commandments, when you know God's commandments through His Word, you obey them. Then the Bible says, if you abide in my words and my words abide in you, ask whatever you desire and it shall be done for you. You see, there are many promises of God that are conditional. It says, if you abide. If you abide, if you learn to stay by the Word of God, if you obey me, then it says that when you obey me, then you shall bear much fruit. One of the things that spending time meditating on the Word of God does, and Christian meditation is not just being silent in a room and opening up your spirit. No, is the Word of God. You speak it. You speak the Word of God. You repeat it. You speak it. You think about it. You speak the Word of God. We meditate on scriptures, not meditation as, what is it called, yoga. There's no Christian yoga. Eh? There's no Christian yoga. We meditate on the scriptures. In fact, yoga is demonic. Why? Because you open up yourselves to demons. you position yourselves in demonic ways. So you meditate on the scriptures. The Bible says when you abide in his words, you bear much fruit, you obey him, you glorify the Father, then you are my disciples. Then, but the third abiding that we can see is abiding in my love. The Father loves Jesus. So Jesus loves us, and therefore we abide in his love. What is God's love? God's love is his mercy. God's love is his forgiveness. God's love is his favor for you. You see, the enemy will tell you you have not been forgiven. What you did wrong, you will never be blessed. But you see, God's love says that I died for you while you were still a sinner. God's love says that I know you're still struggling, but I still love you. You see, if your child starts to misbehave, that child does not stop being your child. You will keep trying your best to correct this child. That is how God treats us. God can see someone struggling. You see, this guy is trying to stop smoking, or he's trying to stop drinking. He's trying, but every time he gets, as he continues to abide in the love of God, to know that God still accepts him. That's why we say, still keep coming to church. Even if you're still struggling, still keep coming. Why? Because along the way, God starts to work in you. One day it just clicks, and you ask up and you say, but why am I doing this? I need to stop. That's how God changes people. You are not changed. God does not wait for you. He does not say, change first, then come. He says, come, then I will change you. Come as you are. You come as you are to the presence of God. Why? Because you have a Father that loves you. Now, anyone that knows that they are loved by God will not seek the love of human beings. I mean, if you hate me, does it matter to me? It doesn't matter to me. What matters to me is that God loves me. And I am loved by a Father who loved me, who sent his Son to die for me. Now, how does God interpret love? The Bible says, you abide in God's love by keeping his commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. That means that if you say you love God and you are not obeying his commandments, you don't love him. We love God. God interprets love as obedience. He's not saying emotion, oh God, I love you, you are the best. No. Do you do what he says? It's just like your child. If you tell your child do this and they do it, you know they obey you, they love you. But if you tell your child do this and they abuse you, and then they say, Daddy, you know I love you, but you're stupid. You will say, that is not love. Love is respect. Love is obedience. Amen? So if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, when you know that God loves you, he says that he will give you joy. If you abide, my joy remains in you. He says, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy remains in you. Joy is not happiness. Happiness is dependent on emotions. Happiness is because you have gotten an alert. You know, nowadays they say when the bank alert comes, people are happy. End of the month. Something has dropped. That is happiness. And when in the second week, when the money is gone, the debts are paid, and now you're waiting for the next one, you see people are not happy. Why? Because they are sad. Because that was not joy, that was happiness. But joy is even rejoicing in the midst of pain. Joy comes from the Holy Spirit. That things are not easy. You've struggled, you're still waiting God for a job. You've lost your job, but there is a peace, there is a joy that comes from the Holy Spirit that gives you rejoicing, that you wake up, that you have a song inside of you. The Bible says, how do we abide in God's love? By loving one another. He says, I give you a new commandment. Love your one another. You see, in the Old Testament, we have 10 commandments. We have, I don't know how many ceremonial commandments. In the New Testament, we have one commandment, which is love. You know, in the high school I went, we used to have two school rules. One is about respecting authority. The other is about common sense. Says anything that is contrary to common sense is contrary to the rules of it. So you must ask yourself, is this common sense? If it's not common sense, you have broken the school rules. If it is not respecting authority, you have broken the school rules. Now, for us, there is one commandment, which is love. is this in love? If it is not in love, then you've broken the commandment of God. When you speak to your wife shouting or angrily, and even when the wife responds by clicking and banging the door and walking away, at that point, it is not love responding. It is flesh. It is anger. Anything that is not done in love is sin. That means that when we love one another, what is love? Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not keep a record of wrongs. Love is not easily angered. When you start telling someone, you remember 2021 on January 9th at 10 a.m., you remember how you looked at me? What you spoke, I have not forgiven you. That is not love. Love does not keep a record of wrongs. You see, when you go there, it says love is patient, love is kind, it does not anger, it does not seek its own, it is not selfish. Now, put yourself there and ask yourself, say your name Emmanuel, or say Ralph, or say Susan, or say Caroline. Am I patient? Caroline is patient. Caroline is kind. Ralph does not keep a record of wrongs. Ralph is not easily angered. Put your name there. And then ask yourself, am I fulfilling the commandment of God? And then he says, there is a greater love. No greater love has this than one to lay down his life for your friend. That means that apart from the emotions that we say we love someone, when we say we truly love, by greater love is sacrifice. How much are you willing to sacrifice for the other person? That is love. Greater love has this than one that will lay down his life for his friend. And how did Jesus show us the greatest love? He laid down his life for us. He died. When the Bible says, husband loves your wife as Christ loved the church, he says that, and he laid down his life for the church. Christ sacrificed himself for the church. Us unto Christ. And then when you love God and when you stay in his love, then what does he say? He says, you are no longer servants. I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends. Because a friend knows his master's business. Because all the things I heard from the Father, I have made known to you. I tell you, when you start to being a friend of God, he starts to tell you things. Things about people that even scare you. He starts to show you, you start having dreams about your future. You pray, and then maybe you sleep a bit, and you sleep a bit, you see the future. You see something that is ahead. Something that is coming, and God shows it to you. And that is when you know now you're a friend of God. Remember when God wanted to go to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? He said that, I can no longer hide this thing from my friend Abraham. That means that God wants you to get to the level of where you're part of his counsel. That means he makes decisions with you. He's like, I want to do this. What do you think about it? I want to bless you. What do you think? Do you want to work in this place, or do you want to work in this place? Then you say, me, God, I want to go to Asia. He says, okay, fine. Let's see where you can go in Asia. And God makes it. Why? Because you are now his friend. He now tells you, no, there is some need in Sudan. Why don't you go there? And when you're willing, then you will know the master's business. And then you are no longer a servant, but you are a friend. Verse 16 tells us, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And whatever you ask in the Father in my name, he may give you. I love how King James puts it. He says, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go forth and bring forth fruit, and your fruit should last. You see, you can be fruitful, but then it is only for a short time. But there is a fruit that will last, and that is when you know that you are chosen by God. God chose you. You're not here by accident. God loves you, and God has appointed you and has ordained you to go and bear fruit. That means that you are a fruit bearer by ordination. What Have we learned the secret to being fruitful in the kingdom of God? You stay in Christ. Abide in Christ. Abide in me, and I in you. Number two, you abide in the words of God. And just then, how do you abide in Christ? Prayer, worship, spending time in the presence of God, and being conscious about God. Then you abide in my words. You abide in the word of God. You speak, read the word of God. You speak it. You hear the word of God. You obey it. You know the commandments of God. And then number three, you abide in the love of God. Anything that you want to do in love, God will bless it. Anyone that says, God, I want to take care of orphans. I want to take care of my brothers and sisters. Bless me. Those are prayers that God answers. Why? Because it is connected to love. It is connected to meeting the needs of others. But you see, when everything you get is just going to your own stomach, you're not effective. You're not bear fruit. But anyone that is a giver, you give by love. Anyone that takes care of the family, anyone that takes care of orphans, of poor people, it might be small, but do it. You abide in my love, and you love one another. Let's take a moment to thank God for his word. Father, I thank you for your word, that you have called us to bear fruit. And indeed, there are many that are struggling with not bearing fruit, with barrenness, with situations that have placed them where they are feeling there is no tomorrow, where there is no increase, where they have come to the end of the road. And by your word that you've called us to abide in you, to abide in your words, to abide in love, that we can ask. And today I ask on their behalf. I ask for mercy. I ask for the blessing of God. I ask for favor. I ask for healing, O God, that your fruitfulness shall appear, that indeed there are seasons of lack, there are seasons of sickness, there are seasons of barrenness shall come to an end, O God. I declare an end, O God, that indeed even in this 11th month, O God, you still have time. You are the God of the 11th hour. You still are able to administer grace and mercy and peace to your children, O God. May your word come in. May your truth come in. May your favor come in. May your blessings appear for your children, O God. And indeed, may they receive this word. And may they stay in you and you in them. May they have the awareness of your love that surpasses human understanding, your love that forgives, your love that blesses, and your love that purifies. And they, may they walk and live in love to one another as you have called us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.